Good morning. How y'all doing? Good to see y'all this morning for part two of No Escape. I thought of locking the door so there was no escape, but we won't do that. And just wanted to kind of review a little bit of last week's message, just because I think that this week's builds on it. So if you weren't here last week, just to give you a few minutes here, a few pointers of what we talked about. If you ever miss a Sunday, if you ever miss a sermon, you can always go to our webpage, to centervillegrace.org/sermons, and you can download or listen to any of our past sermons out there. So feel free to do that. We encourage you to do that. But last week, we talked about our fear or our, as humans, a lot of times we don't like being vulnerable. We don't like being transparent with other people. Maybe we had a close friend in the past and we got wounded, right? Or maybe we had a close friend in the past and we got ridiculed or rejected. And so there's something inside of us that kind of doesn't want to be transparent and vulnerable with other people. And I shared last week, I learned at an early age that in order to make friends, that I believed the lie that I had to be what other people wanted me to be in order for them to like me. Okay, that was kind of a lie I believed. And so I was a different person with all my different friends because I wanted to be what I thought they liked. And that brought us to our first point last week, which was simply this. It is to be loved and not fully known is superficial and empty. Okay, we can always get people to like us. We can get people to love us. And from their side of the equation, they're actually liking and loving you. But from your side of the equation, you're always sitting there wondering, if they knew the real me, would they still like me or would they still love me? And so, to be loved and not fully known can be very superficial and very empty. And so that leads to our second point, which is the idea of being known but not loved can be one of our greatest fears, okay, to be known and not loved. So yeah, we can be vulnerable, we can be transparent, but then people, if they don't like our idiosyncrasies, they don't like the baggage, they don't like the things that have happened in our past, we may be rejected or, the subject of gossip or ridicule. And so to be known and not loved can be one of our greatest fears, all right? And then we talked a little bit about the fact that God fully knows us. We talked from Psalm 139, the first six verses, that was our text for last week, where God knows every single thought that's in our head. Isn't that an amazing thing? God knows everything we've ever thought. God knows everything we're going to think. And he knows that for 7 billion plus people that are in the world today, for everybody that's ever lived and everybody that's going to live. I mean, that should cause our minds to just kind of explode, right? That's how big and that's how awesome God is, that he knows all of our thoughts. He knows the words before they even come off our tongue. God knows everything we do, whether we rise up, whether we sit down. God knows every action we've ever done, we are doing, we are going to do in the future for every single person. And so that's just an amazing fact. And so what we came to was our final point last week, which was this, is that God fully knows us, but yet he still truly loves us. And I hope that's a precious truth to you. God knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done wrong. He knows all your baggage. He knows everything you don't like about yourself. But God still loves you. And God's love is not a love. It's not a romantic love. It's not really even a friendship love. But God's love is a decision or a choice on God's part to love us in spite of. It's a commitment. God is committed to loving us. And so there's nothing that we can do to get away from his love. God just truly loves us. So the whole idea of this was there's no escape from being fully known and truly loved by the God who created us. And that should just be a precious truth to walk away with for all of us. And so that's where we were last week. And in those first six verses, as we talk about God being all known, we discuss this word called omniscient, that God is omniscient. Comes from two Latin words, omni meaning all and scientia meaning knowledge. So God is all knowing. And so God knows everything factual there is to know about the whole universe, about science, about everything, including everything there is to know about us. The next six verses of Psalm 139 are all about God's omnipresence. Okay? You can probably guess what omnipresence means, that God is everywhere present, right? So there's nowhere we can go to be out of God's presence. It doesn't matter if we're sitting here in church or if we're off doing something that isn't pleasing to God, God is there with us, okay? And if this had been a three-part series, this would have been part two, God's omnipresence. But since Dave was only gone for 9 days, we have a two-part series, okay? So God's omnipresent, and that's, again, another precious truth, that there is no escape from God's presence. There's nowhere we can go where God isn't there. He is there, he fully knows us, he truly loves us, and he is with us everywhere we go. And with that, we could close in prayer and go home. Amen? But we want to get into Psalm 139 today, starting in verse 13. And quite frankly, these scriptures, these verses might cause us to squirm a little bit. Because we have a view of, you know, we're fine with God being sovereign over certain things in the universe, like, you know, the fact that the sun keeps burning. We're fine with God being in charge of the sun. We're fine with, you know, we read the end of the book and we win, okay? We go to Revelation chapter 22 and we see the end of all things, the consummation of all things, and for God to be in charge of that is okay. But then we get to our own individual lives, okay? And free will and our choice and our decisions are important to us. And so we have this struggle going on, I think, even in these verses, between God's sovereignty and our free will and our ability to choose. Sovereignty simply means God's complete power and control over everything that happens in the universe. And the Bible describes God as being completely sovereign. But yet over here on the other side, we still want to make choices and we want to do things our way. And so where do those two cross and how do they work together? You know, is God the one determining every day of my life, or am I determining every day of my life by the choices that I make? And Psalm 139 is going to get into that today. But to kind of introduce this topic, I just wanted to share with you a real life story just to get you thinking the right way. I don't know how many of you know. I don't see Dave here this morning. Dave Velodeman, is he here? No? Yeah? There's Dave Velodeman. Dave Velodeman and Greg Klein. Greg came to First Service. These two guys are my heroes in the spring and the summer and the fall because they come here to Centerville Grace and they cut grass. And we've got a lot of grass, okay? We got 17 acres here, and you take out the building and the pond, and there's still a lot of grass to cut. And we've got a big John Deere mower, a big 72-inch, and quite honestly, it's fun to get out on. Sometimes I go out and I cut grass. I just tell Holly I'm going out for therapy because it's just nice to get out in the nice weather and cut grass. But anyway, Dave was cutting grass. This is a true story. A couple years ago, Dave was cutting grass. It was right outside this door, and the mower just stopped. Remember that? It just quit. It just stopped. And, you know, what's wrong with the mower? I mean, we kept trying to start it, and it's cranking and cranking, but it won't fire up. It won't start. And we wore the battery down, and so we had to get jumper cables and continued to mess around with it and try to get it going, and it just wouldn't start. I think Dave had another commitment, so Dave left. And so there I am with the mower wanting to fix it. And, you know, I've worked on a lot of engines before, so I kind of know what I'm doing. And you know, I knew it had air, and I knew it had spark, and it should have had fuel because I pull the fuel line off, turn the key, gas comes out, you know, so there's gas getting to the carburetor. But you look down inside the carburetor, and there's no gas going into the engine. And it was then that I noticed something really peculiar. There was a wire going to the carburetor. And I know not everybody here knows anything about carburetors, but carburetors work on pressure and on vacuum, and they usually are not electronic. So why is this wire going to the carburetor? So I pulled the wire off, and I found this part that screws out, and I got a picture of it here. And it's a little solenoid that shuts the gas off to the carburetor when the key's off. And if this thing fails, it doesn't allow any gas to get to the carburetor, okay? So this thing's about half the size of my pinky. That's how big it is, all right? It's silver, and all it does is have this plunger that goes in and out that shuts on and off the gas. So I go down to our local John Deere dealer because we got to cut grass. I mean, it grows pretty fast in the spring. And so, you know, time's of the essence, got to get it. And I'm thinking, you know, $5, $10, $15 part, right? I mean, this thing's tiny. It's just a little hunk of metal. Okay, it's John Deere, $25, $30, all right? Double it. So I get down there. He goes, yeah, we got one. He, you know, prints up the invoice, slides it over to me. I got my credit card, $160. $160. It's like, ouch, that one hurts. But we had to have it, you know? And as I'm looking for this picture this week, you know, just to put it up on the screen for you, I find out Amazon has it for $78. But we had to have it that day. And Amazon didn't have their drones yet. So anyway, we get this part, put it in, engine fires up, and we're off and rolling. So all that to say this is that several years before that, John Deere hired some engineers to design and create a machine for a very special purpose. And its purpose was to cut grass, and to cut lots of grass very quickly. Okay, this thing goes like 12 miles an hour. It has a 72-inch deck. I mean, it consumes grass. Okay, it does an awesome job. And that's what the engineers set out to do. In the end, you know, I said, why do we even need this part? I asked the guy at the counter. He says, well, it keeps the engine from backfiring. So as soon as you turn off the key, the gas goes off, and the engine won't backfire, which can actually destroy the engine. So the engineers knew that they needed to design this solenoid very specifically for a very specific purpose. So I got to thinking about that solenoid. You know, that solenoid doesn't have a mind of its own. It has no intelligence. It has no opinions. But imagine if that solenoid was like us as a human being. It might look at the seat and say, why didn't you make me yellow, right? Look at that beautiful yellow seat. Why couldn't I have been a seat? Why am I stuck in the carburetor my whole life when the seat's out here in the open, right? Or why didn't you make me a lawnmower blade? I would love to spin around and cut grass. Solenoids don't do that. They have no life in them. They have no opinion. But then you transfer that whole idea to the fact that God is the master engineer of this whole universe, and God created everything for a purpose. And God created each and every one of us for a purpose. But unlike the solenoid, sometimes we want to have a conversation with God about the way he made us, don't we? Or maybe about the circumstances that we're born into or the circumstances that are going on in our lives. And we want to take issue with God over what or how he's created. I've learned, you know, if you're a Denlinger, and you were born, if you're a descendant of my mom and dad, you have straight hair, straight brown hair, okay? You try to curl it, doesn't stay curled. Our girls used to go off to prom, and Kathy would curl their hair and do all that stuff, and about an hour later, it would be straight again, unless you coat it up with hairspray, right? And so girls that have straight hair want curly hair, isn't that true? And so then one time I had to go to some gal's house that I knew from a previous church, and she had very pretty, long, straight hair. And I go to her house one morning early to pick something up, had known her for quite a while, and her hair was all curly. It was really pretty. I said, oh, you got a permanent. Is that the right, how you say that, permanent? Yeah. And I'm not into girl stuff. And she says, oh, no, this is the way my hair naturally is. And I'm kind of scratching my head going, but the only times I've ever seen you, your hair is straight. She goes, oh, I straighten it every day. So it's like, okay, so girls that have curly hair want straight hair, and girls that have straight hair want curly hair. Us guys are just glad we have hair, right? Some of us. It might be that your nose is too big, or your ears stick out, or your forehead's too tall, or, you know, whatever it is. It was funny. I was at camp one time. One of my jobs at camp, Kathy does all the cooking for the whole camp, and so I'm the guy that cooks all the pork loins out in a big smoker that's out on the campground. So I'm out there one day cooking all these pork loins in this big smoker, and this little, I don't know, third, fourth grader comes wandering up, wants to know what I'm doing. So I joke around with him as I normally do with people, and I got to know him a little bit. And I kind of noticed him going, you know, looking at me and kind of looking at my face. And finally I said, so what's wrong? And he goes, what's wrong with your eyes? And I said, what do you mean what's wrong with your eyes, my eyes? Well, they're like sunk clear back into your head. And I said, I don't know, it's just the way God made me. I said, it's fine with me. I said, if God chose to make me that way, is it okay with you? And I guess so. So I don't know. He didn't like my eyes. But we might have girls might have a sibling, another sister that maybe they think is prettier than they are. And why did you make me this way? Or us guys, you know, might have a brother that's an awesome athlete. And God, why did you make them that way? And why did you make me this way? Or circumstances. I mean, why do I have the parents that I do? I was born to awesome parents, but that isn't the case for each and every one of us. I know people that have parents that simply don't love their kids. And they're very dysfunctional homes, and it's kind of like, why in the world was I born into this family? I mean, think about people that are born into countries where Christians are persecuted, where Christians are killed, where Christians are kidnapped and abused, and it's like, God, why? Why would you have me born here? Why couldn't I have been born in the United States? And so there's a lot of times where we want to question God on and why he does what he does. And so one of the things that we tend to do is we can tend to compare ourselves to other people. And whenever we compare ourselves to other people, it can lead to disappointment, right? Because there's always going to be somebody prettier. There's always going to be somebody more athletic. There's always going to be somebody richer in a better situation than we are. And so when we compare ourselves to others, we can just get really disappointed with, wow, what's God doing in my life? And then we can always set expectations, too. We might have expectations for our life. You know, here's where I want to be when I'm 30 and I'm 40 and I'm 50, and I've got goals and I've got plans. You know, plans kind of keep anything from interfering with my goals. And so we have some people that are real planners, and they plan everything out. And but expectations, when they aren't met, you know, sometimes you're going down a road and all of a sudden there's a brick wall. Or God drops a bomb in the middle of that road, and you can't go that way. And so our expectations can lead to stress as we try to manage and control our lives, can lead to anxiety over what could happen if our expectations aren't met, can lead to depression. And yeah, some of those things that interfere with the course of our life are actually painful, aren't they? When God messes with our lives, they can actually be painful. And so we might look at God and just say, God, why did you make me this way? Why did you allow me to be born into these circumstances? I mean, were you having a bad day when I was created? Or were you mad at me? I mean, God, why did you do this to me, right? Well, King David was a human being just like we are. And I'm sure King David had thoughts just like we do. But in Psalm 139, he just pens some awesome words that have a lot to do with what we're talking about this morning. And these verses are a little uncomfortable for us maybe as we struggle with where does God's sovereignty fit into my life and where does my freedom to choose have a role. So let's look at Psalm 139 starting in verse 13, okay? Psalm 139, 13. David says this. He says, "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And so here David is acknowledging that it was God who created him very directly, very intimately. God created David. And it wasn't just that a random chance of DNA of David's mom happened to meet David's dad, and so David came out looking the way he did and the circumstances he did. But rather, this verse gives us an idea that God was intimately involved, that God created us and knit us together while we were in our mother's womb. Okay? So God is directly involved in that. in Jeremiah, Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet, and as Jeremiah begins the book of Jeremiah, God says this to the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And so God is telling Jeremiah, you know, even before you were conceived, before you were born, I knew you because what? I'm omniscient. I know everything, past, present, and future. So Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even born. I set you apart. In other words, I had a specific mission for you. I set you apart for what? For what purpose? I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So before Jeremiah was ever born, God knew that he was creating Jeremiah for the specific purpose of being a prophet to the nations. Isn't that amazing? That's the God we serve. So God created Jeremiah with intentionality and purpose. Look at what Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1. Very similar concept. He says this. He says, "But when God, who set me apart from when? From my mother's womb. From before Paul was even born, God had set Paul apart from his mother's womb by his grace. It called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me." Remember the Damascus Road experience where Paul came in direct contact with the risen Lord Jesus? And so he revealed his son to him. Why? For what purpose? So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God intimately created Paul in his mother's womb for the purpose of him sharing the good news, preaching Jesus to the Gentiles. Wow. an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. And so then, if we go back to Psalm 139, David goes on in verse 14, and he shares this. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. And I know there's things perhaps about ourselves that we don't like or our circumstances that we don't like. But David, even, you know, he's probably getting older in age, and maybe some things aren't, you know, working anymore the way they used to with his body. But he writes these words to God, and he says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I hope everybody in this room can say that. I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made, and I praise you, God, for the way you made me. You know, I know we're all different, and I know we can get to comparing ourselves with other people, and that gets very dangerous. But we're fearfully and we're wonderfully made. And David praised God for the way that God made him. He says, your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. So David knew that God created him with a purpose, and he was exactly what God wanted him to be. In contrast to that, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Romans in Romans chapter 9. And if you ever want to read or study a chapter that has to do with God's sovereignty and our free will, Romans 9 is probably the toughest chapter in the whole Bible. But as Paul's dealing with this difficult issue, he tells the Roman believers this. He says, who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? In other words, that's not our role, to question God as to why he made us, but rather to praise him because he made us wonderfully, fearfully, right? And he goes on and he says, does not the potter, namely God, have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purpose and some for common use? So, you know, God's under the impression that he's God, okay? And he makes us for a purpose. And so somehow his sovereignty and our decision, you know, we have opinions about what we want to be and what our life is to be like. And so sometimes we can get, you know, we're not liking what God's doing in our lives. But Paul's saying, who are you that questions God? Who are you that talks back to God and asks you why he made you that way? So back in Psalm 139, David goes on. In verse 15, in the beginning of verse 16, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. So before we were ever born, our frame wasn't hidden from God. God knew us from eternity past. He knew us. He formed us. He created us. He intimately and purposely wove us together to be what he wanted us to be. Okay? So then the next verse, or the rest of verse 16, is the verse that might give us some trouble and cause us to be uncomfortable a little bit. But here's what he says. He says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I take that to mean, first of all, that God knows the day we're going to be born and God knows the day we're going to die, and that's all ordained for us. And we might say, well, wait a minute. You know, if I exercise and I eat healthy, can't I increase my lifespan? Or if I make bad choices, can I cut short my life? And it's kind of like all that is, you know, ordained by God. And yes, it's its sovereignty, and that works with our free will and our decisions and our choices we make. But all the days ordained for me were written in God's book before there was yet one of them. And as God talks to Job, you know, Job was in the Old Testament, the book of Job, and Job was suffering. He had boils all over his body, and it's a tremendous book about suffering and pain and God's role in that. And Job says this to God in chapter 14, verse 5. He says, a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So even Job, one of the first books written in the Old Testament, even Job understood that God is the one who determines the length of our days. God has ordained that. And so, you know, maybe we're comfortable a little bit with God being in control of the length of our days, but how about everything that happens in our lives, right? Are we comfortable with God being sovereign over the things that happen in our lives? Look at what Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. He says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, Okay, I'm going this direction. These are my plans. These are my expectations. But the Lord establishes their steps. Okay? We have an idea of where we want to go, but it's God that establishes our actual steps and which way we go in life. We may be going this way, and God drops a bomb in the middle of that road, and then we have to take this other fork, and we have to go this way. After first service, somebody came up to me, and he'd be like, wow, did I need to hear that today? He says, we just got word that, you know, our jobs are all being terminated at our plant. And, you know, yeah, God's going to have to take me a different direction. I went to a pastor's seminar one time, or retreat, and they encouraged us to do a little exercise, which I found fascinating for me. They said, get out a piece of poster board, and I want you to write on post-it notes every significant event in your life. You know, pick out the 25, 30 most significant events in your life and write them on post-it notes and put them on a poster board so you can, you know, start up here. I was born to great parents, and I had two great, you know, a great brother and sister, and, you know, all these events in my life. And down here, you know, most significant event recently is I have six awesome grandkids, right? And so here's kind of all my life, significant events in my life. And then after we got that done, the leader said, okay, now I want you to remove the post-it notes that had significant pain, and I want you to change them to green or to some other color. I forget what we had at the time. And so I pulled off all the white ones, and I replaced with green the ones that brought significant pain into my life. And what that helped me to see is how I was going down a certain road in life, and God dropped a bomb in my life and caused me to go another direction. You know, like my parents' divorce. I wouldn't have wanted to go through that. That was a tremendously painful experience. And then shortly after that, my high school girlfriend broke up with me. This all happened the same year. And, you know, it was not a good year for me. And shortly after that, the next note, you know what happened? Myself, my brother, my sister, my mom, and my dad all came to know Christ. It's just like God kind of brought us to our knees through a significant period of pain, and we all came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Boy, there's a lot of memories on here. But I don't know what your green post-it notes are. You know, I don't know what your view of yourself is and how God's made you. Or maybe you look back at your life and you say, God, why in the world would you bring this green post-it note into my life? And maybe there's even some anger with God about what he's allowed to happen in your life. But God has a very specific purpose and a plan in our lives, and that just really helped me to look back. You know, sometimes we go through pain, and then we don't think about what was the result of that years down the road. So God created us for a purpose. So where are we? So where does that leave us? This is what I want to send you home with today, is that God created us on purpose for his purpose. Okay? God didn't create us for our purpose or for our expectations or our plans. God had a very, just like Jeremiah, just like Paul, God created us for a very specific purpose. And it was for his purpose. And so one of the things we could look at is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, that gives us a general idea of one of the great purposes of God in our life. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, that God chose us in him before the creation of the world that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose all those that would believe in Jesus before the foundation of the world, before he even ever created, for what purpose? That we might be holy and blameless in his sight. That's the overall purpose for which God created each and every one of us. He made us all unique. He made us all in unique circumstances that we might reach out to people that in our own unique sphere of influence, our friends, our family. And so we aren't just, you know, random happenings of DNA. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. God isn't just letting us go down a course in life and the bad things that happen are just bad things that happen. But God is intimately involved in our life. He has a purpose and he has a plan. So as we get back to the whole idea of no escape, you know, a lot of times we want to escape bad things. But I've learned in life that there's some things we can't escape that are good things. And this is what we've kind of looked at over the last 2 weeks. Number one, there's no escape from God fully knowing us and truly loving us. That's a blessing that we can never escape from. If we're running away from God, he's still going to fully know us and truly love us. Secondly, we can never escape God's presence. No matter what we're doing, God is always going to be there. He's always going to be with us. And finally, we can't escape God's purpose and plan for our lives. He created us for a purpose. He has a plan. And to the extent that, you know, it's kind of like the solenoid on the lawnmower. If the solenoid wants to be a pretty yellow seat, that lawnmower is not going to work very well. It's just got to be content with being a solenoid. That's what it was created to do, and it needs to be the best solenoid it can be. And so we need to discover, you know, God's purpose and God's plan for our life and be content with that and just, you know, spend time with him in prayer. And God, what do you want me to do? Why did you create me this way? Why did you create me in these circumstances? And open ourselves up to what God wants to do through us for his bigger plan in the bigger picture. Let's pray together. God, I know it's easy for us to look at ourselves and be dissatisfied with how you made us, especially as we compare ourselves to others. And God, we should just be thankful and praise you that you fearfully and wonderfully made us and that we are exactly what you wanted us to be. And we can look at our circumstances in life, and I know everybody in this room has surely been through pain. And sometimes we look back on that pain and maybe we even want to be angry with you that you allowed us to go through that, and we don't understand it. But God, we can rest assured that even though that hurt, that you're going to do something through that or you're using it in our lives, but ultimately you have a purpose and a plan that is perfect. And Lord, if we could just learn to trust you in that. God, we just thank you for Jesus and that he came and He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, and we can look back at that and say, wow, the pain, and you know, but that turned into something so beautiful that our sin was paid for, and that by his grace now we can just receive forgiveness of sins just by having faith in what Jesus did for us. So God, thank you for this church family and for the plan you have for us. It's no mistake that your plan brought all these people here today. And you have given us a mission, and you've given us a mission not only to reach out to our community, but reach out to other parts of the world. God, thanks for what you're doing in Brazil. Thank you that in the Pattons' life, that, you know, even though they were attending here and they were involved here, that they understood your purpose and your plan for their lives was to go to Brazil. And they've been leading people to Christ, and they've been baptizing them along the Amazon River. And so, God, thank you that, you know, as part of our church family, that that's happening in another place in the world today. And, God, we just thank you that as humans we can rest knowing that you're always there with us and you have a perfect plan for our lives. God, just thank you for all you've done for us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.